Hello, ladies. So I don't know if you'll agree with this statement, but my husband definitely agrees with it. And that is, runners are psychos. Do you agree? So I don't know, like, now there are those people that run. Those aren't the people I'm talking about. The people that run are the ones that, like, oh, the weather's bad, forget it, I'm not going out there, or I feel a little bit of pain, I think I hurt my toe, not running. I'm talking about runners. Runners are the people that, I don't care if it's 50 below zero, I'm figuring out a way to get out there. And I don't care what the pain is, I don't care if my ankles are falling off, I'm going out there. Runners are psychos. So I can say this because I am a runner. So I had a friend who was turning 50. She was 9 years older than me, and she was doing like her, I don't know how many marathons she had done at that point. I was like, okay, I'm going to support you. I'm going to do a marathon with you. And as a runner, I started training. My brother was helping me, and my IT band, which is this band that goes down the side of your leg, started to give out. And to the point where I would be walking and it would just give out and my knee would just collapse, and so I couldn't barely walk. So I wasn't able to do that marathon. So instead, I did the half marathon, which is still 13.1 miles, because of course I had to, I'm a psycho. And then when I went with my friend, she did the full marathon. So for the last 6 miles, I was like, I can run with her. So I actually ended up doing 18 miles. So you would think at that point, I'm in pain, I have all these issues, I'm probably not going to do it again. No, I haven't done my marathon. So of course, then I had to do the marathon, and then I tried again and I did it. And then I don't know if you've ever heard about the phrase hit the wall, but every marathoner knows that at some point you're going to hit the wall, which means that at some point around 20 to 22 miles, your body says, I am not going one step further. And then it all becomes mental, where you just have to talk your body through it and you keep going. And I hit the wall on both of my marathons that I, well, because then I did had to do two marathons. I couldn't do just one marathon. And so I hit the wall, and I remember that, and I just pushed my way through it. And then, of course, you have the blisters on your feet that burst while you're running, and you still keep going. And at some point, you're like, why am I doing this? But you keep going through it, and then I turn the corner where I've got my last mile, and you're running into, where I did it, I was running into the U of I stadium. So you're running into the stadium for your last leg, and you see that, and you're like, oh, this is so worth it. I can do it again. And of course, I did marathons, and I've done triathlons, and yes, psycho. But there is a bigger goal, a bigger reason to run, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the greater goal, to be surrendered to him, whatever it takes. And that's what we're talking about today. Jesus Christ, our goal, surrendered to him. And so we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And the first point that we're going to go to is, count all the flesh as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Count all the flesh as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. He says in verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Paul, you're in prison while you're writing this. I don't care. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Finally, even though I'm really only halfway through this letter, finally, because I'm going to have so much more to say, but I think maybe I'm getting close to done. Rejoice in the Lord. That's really important. Paul is in prison writing this. He cannot say rejoice in your circumstances, rejoice in your physical situation. No, rejoice in the Lord. That is the only constant that we can always hang on to. And he says, I'm going to keep saying it, rejoice. It's no trouble for me, and it's safe for you. Why is it safe for you? Because our natural default in our lives is not to rejoice. Our natural default is to try to find the joy in our circumstances, which never works out, and therefore we end up complaining in the Lord rather than rejoicing in the Lord. He goes on and he says in verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. This sounds terrible. Look out for the dogs. Now, if you know me, you know I love dogs. So that doesn't seem like such a bad thing to me. But in Israel at that time, and even today if you go over there, dogs are not pets for them. They were these mangy creatures that were out in the streets just kind of roaming and just living off of whatever they could forage in the land. So when he says look out for the dogs, he's not saying those cute little pets that you cuddle with at home. He's saying look out for these mangy animals, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. These are people who were forcing circumcision. So we don't hear much about that today in our culture, but for them, these people were saying, we forget what Jesus has done. You have to have what was done for the Israelites in the past in order to earn your way to God. And that started with circumcision. Why is this bad? Because there is no Jesus and plan. There is only Jesus. And they were trying to force something that would force a way to measure up for salvation. But salvation is by faith alone. Through Jesus alone. There is no Jesus and plan. It is Jesus only. He goes on and he says, so we are the circumcision. Now remember, he's talking to Philippians. These are Gentiles. These are not people that have anything to do with circumcision. And they're being told, you got to be circumcised if you really want to be good enough. And he says, no, no. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under law, blameless. For we are the true circumcision. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, because when we receive Christ as our Savior, the Spirit comes and dwells in us, and he's the one who transforms us. We glory in Christ Jesus. That word glory means we find our significance. If you substitute the word glory with the word significance or value, it helps me understand what that means. We glory, we find our value in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Now, I hear the word flesh, I'm like, okay, what are you talking about, Paul? Because sometimes the flesh is referring to the physical body, which Paul did talk about in chapter 1, verses 24 through 27, or 21 through 24, sorry, where he was talking about staying here in the flesh or going to live in heaven with Jesus and be with Jesus. That was the physical body. But there's a deeper talk about flesh that really isn't about the physical, to touch. It's this self-reliance. So when we see things about the flesh in Scripture, many times it's talking about being self-reliant. Anything that we do without depending on the Holy Spirit. There's actually nowhere in Scripture that it says to stand on your own two feet. It is all leaning on God, letting God be your strength. And this flesh is taking us to self-reliance, not depending on the Holy Spirit, not treasuring Jesus. And this is a danger. If you look in verses 3 and 4, it's actually repeated 3 times to put no confidence in the flesh. This is a big deal. Anytime you see something repeated 3 times or more in Scripture, God is not saying, oh, I lost my mind. I don't know. I said it. I guess I shouldn't have said it again. He's saying, this is a big deal. Pay attention. So he says this 3 times not to put confidence in the flesh. And this is hard because who really wants to be able to say, I really stink. I'm really nothing apart from God. My heart is deceitful above all things. Nobody wants to be able to say that. We want to be able to say what Frank Sinatra said. I did it my way, right? We want to be able to do it our way. I'm the strong one. And it never goes well. Confidence in the flesh tears us away from finding our value in Jesus. We can't try to find value in ourselves and Jesus at the same time. It's one or the other. It tears us away from finding joy, and it tears us away from seeing the good and the value in living for his honor and glory. Confidence in the flesh blinds me to who God really is. And Paul's saying, look, of all people, I have reason for confidence in the flesh. I was circumcised on the eighth day. As a Jew, that's a big deal. That's like the day of perfection, perfect timing. I was an Israelite. You guys, I mean, if we weren't really just being believers together, I'm talking to Philippians, they're Gentiles. I was an Israelite. That's the chosen people of God. I have reason for confidence. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. So Benjamin, there were 12 tribes of Israel. And Israel was actually a person named Jacob, who God changed his name to Israel. And he had four women who he had kids with, two wives, two concubines, but only one that he loved. And the one that he loved was Rachel. And Rachel was the mother of Benjamin. In fact, she died in childbirth with him. So being of the tribe of Benjamin was like, that was the pristine tribe to be from. He was also the first Israelite king that ever was put into power was from the tribe of Benjamin. His name was Saul, and that's who Paul is named after. And the tribe of Benjamin was one of the only tribes that helped rebuild Jerusalem after the Israelites went into Babylonian captivity. So to be able to say that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, big deal. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. So most Jews during that time were not Hebrews, they were Hellenistic, which meant that they were aligning themselves with Greek culture instead of Hebrew culture. And a lot of them couldn't even speak Hebrew, but Paul could. He was a Pharisee, which was one of the highest leaders in the church or the synagogue, and he was of the strictest sect of the Pharisees, which we read about in Acts 26:5. He was a zealous persecutor of the church, which sounds bad, but actually for them was a good thing, because he was committed to executing judgment on heathens. That was what it meant to be a zealous persecutor of the church. But God flipped all that around with a different plan that he talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, which takes us from being judges of those who are heathens to be ambassadors for Christ, calling them to reconciliation, because God is much more about mercy and unity than about judgment. Judgment will come, but he really wants to be able to pour mercy out and unify us, and that's what we're called to. But Paul was a zealous persecutor of the church, and that was considered among the Jews a good thing. And he said, and I was righteous and blameless with the Pharisaical law. The Pharisaical law was all the different laws that they would have, and people would look at him and say, oh, he does that well. And he says, though, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He says, that whole list that I just gave you, it's all worthless. It's all lost. Why? Because I want to know Jesus. Knowing him means more. If I were to take a scale and just put it out, they had those scales where you had, you know, one thing on one side and one thing on another. If I were to put it out and I take that list of all the things that said about Paul, that he said, I put confidence because I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, I'm an Israelite, I'm a tribe of the Benjamin, I'm circumcised on the eighth day, all of those things, they seem like pretty big things, right? I mean, not very many people could say that they had those reasons to put confidence in the flesh, but he says, but if you add Jesus to the other side, nothing compares. No matter what I pile on top of the one side, Jesus outweighs them all. Paul knew that knowing Jesus was better than anything else. He knew that he was gaining Christ, that there was a surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, that having Jesus is trading up, like the man who sold everything in Matthew 13 to have a pearl. The question for us is that how I see Jesus? Do I see that having him is greater than everything else? He said, I want to be found in Jesus. He knew that righteousness did not come by that law, but salvation can't come through the law. He had been blameless with the Pharisaical law, but salvation can't come through that. Having the righteousness that comes through faith is what matters. In Romans chapter 10, he was speaking about the Israelites, the Jews, who he loved. It broke his heart that he said that they had a love and a zeal for God's word, but not according to knowledge. It said, for being ignorant of God's righteousness, they sought to establish their own righteousness, that big list. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is greater, and that's what he saw. No matter how many works I do, no matter how much stuff I pile on, I just need to know Jesus. I want Jesus. He said, I want to know him, in verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to know him. Yes, I want to know this God. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Who is great? What is greater than raising the dead? Yes, I want to know this. I want to share his sufferings. What? I mean, can we just take a step back? I want to become like him in his death. Not sure that's what I'm signing up for. What does that mean, become like him in his death? We go back to Philippians 2, that Jesus emptied himself, that he humbled himself, that he became obedient to the point of death. Is resurrection power? Is resurrection from the dead worth that? And he says, by any means possible. What does this mean? Paul, are you saying that we can lose our salvation if we don't get this? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I don't care what it takes. I want Jesus. My daughter just had a baby 2 weeks ago, tomorrow, or Friday, he'll be 2 weeks old. And she had a kind of, like, of a normal pregnancy, she had a very rough pregnancy. She was sick all the time, throwing up. She ended up getting really bad heartburn. She wasn't sleeping well. She was feeling sick to her stomach a lot. She went through everything that you could possibly go through. She ended up getting preeclampsia at the end. But if you said to her, was it worth it? By any means possible. I don't care what it takes. I want to know Jesus. That's what he's saying. Now, we look at this and we think, I'm not sure about this suffering. I mean, God is like, he's God. He has the power to keep me from suffering. Why is he saying that I need to suffer? Why share in his sufferings? We have another chapter that talks about this in Romans chapter 8, another passage. He says, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that these sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I look at that and I'm like, I'm on the being a child of God, right before it says we're adopted as his children, we're his child, we can call him Abba Father, great, I'm on that. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, yes, provided we suffer with him, I don't think I like that. And then I thought, well, what can I think about to help put this in perspective for me? So on the whole working out theme, I work out in my basement. My husband and I took our guest bedroom and we turned it into a workout room that was in the basement. And I just love that because I don't have to worry about looking at anybody else. The only person who sees me with all the sweat and grossness is my husband and my dog. And sometimes when I'm doing chest presses, he licks my face. It's kind of fun. So not Tim, but the dog. Anyway, I belong to this online membership of Beachbody, and there's this one workout that I love. The guy's name is Caesar, and he's kind of psycho. I think he trains football, professional football players. That's what I'm going to be. So anyway, I thought, what if I take this verse from Romans 8 and kind of substitute that in? I am a Beachbody student, his name is Caesar. I'm a Beachbody student of Caesar's and a fellow athlete with the ones on the videos that he works out with. Provided I actually do the work and don't just sit and watch it, right? I mean, that makes sense, right? To say that I'm doing the workout but just sitting there and watching it, that doesn't mean anything. I believe that the muscle soreness and the hard work is not even worth comparing to how good I'm going to feel and look when the 6 weeks are done. Or, I am a student of Faith Seminary, and I am a fellow student with the others enrolled in the school, provided I do the work and complete the classes and now do the dreaded thesis project. But totally worth it when I'm all done and I have my master's in biblical counseling diploma. I'm not really a student if I just enroll but don't actually attend the classes, right? I am an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ. Am I willing to go through whatever it takes to be part of that with him? Why would I be willing to suffer for these small things but not suffer for my Savior who suffered everything for me? Do I count all things as loss compared to knowing Jesus? Do I rejoice in the Lord and not in me or anything else? Do I want to know Jesus more than anything? Do I worship by the Spirit? Do I find my value in Jesus alone? Do I put confidence in myself or in Jesus? If my answer of rejoicing in the Lord, if worshiping by the Spirit, wanting all these things, counting all these things as loss, if my answer is no, then the answer for that is not, so then just feel really bad about it and step away, just avoid God. The answer is step closer. Step closer to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I don't know what all this fuss is about. I don't get how you're really this mystery and this great God. I don't get it. I hear what people say. I don't get it. But I want to. So I'm going to step closer to you. I'm going to get to know you better. I'm going to spend more time understanding who you are. And if your answer is yes to those questions, then press on. Press on. Then that's what takes us to our next point in verses 12 through 16. Press on toward the goal and hold true to what you've attained. Press on. Press on toward the goal and hold true to what you've attained. He says, now Paul, who is like written most of the New Testament at this point, he's in jail, and he says, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. Well, that makes me feel a little bit better. Because if he doesn't feel like he's gotten there, then God's not expecting me to feel like I've gotten there. He says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on, knowing that the finish line is in view. I don't know if you've ever shown up or done the Pumpkin Classic every year. This year it was virtual, sadly. But in general, every year they have the big race. Well, when you do the race for the Pumpkin Classic, I've done it many times, and no matter what happens, I will be running and I'll see some people that will stop and walk. And they'll just kind of walk, or some people that just kind of shuffle along or whatever. But every single person, if I'm wrong, I'm only wrong by like a teeny tiny percentage. I would say every single person, when you turn and you see that big blown up thing that says finish, and then all the people lined up down both sides of the street that are cheering you on, crying out, you can do this, you've got this, and cheering you on, every person takes off. They run. I don't care if they walked 5.5 miles, that last one half, whatever, 7/10 of a mile or 6/10 of a mile, they are running because they are excited to get to that finish line. They press on. Why do we do that? Why is Paul calling us to do that in Philippians 3? Because Christ Jesus has made us his own. There's way more than a pumpkin donut waiting for you at the end of that race. It is Jesus Christ. He has made us his own. But Lord, I face a hard race. Jesus has made me his own. Lord, I'm scared. Jesus has made us his own. But Lord, I have to lay down some things that I don't want to lay down. Jesus Christ laid down his own life and made us his own. Paul says, I'm going to forget what lies behind, all those good things, all those bad things, the races I've won before where I might want to live on my past praises, or the races I've lost before where I feel shame over what happened. It's all in the past. Now, there are lots of scriptures that talk to us about remembering. Here we're talking about forgetting, but what should we remember? We forget anything that keeps us from running the race, anything that hinders the race, but we remember anything that helps us run the race. And what is that? Psalm 105:5 gives us a great answer. It says, remember all the wondrous works that he has done. Remember his miracles and the judgments he uttered. Remember his word. Remember his presence. Keep the vision of the end goal, to be with Jesus who has made you his own. What is your end goal? There are lots of people who talk about, I want Jesus, but then when you really think about it, what your end goal is, a happier marriage, or feeling more comfortable, or not feeling unsafe, or whatever it is. But you'll know that Jesus is truly your end goal when your circumstances are hard, but you can still experience his joy and his peace. That doesn't mean that you don't experience sorrow in the midst. That doesn't mean that you ignore and pretend that your circumstances don't exist. But Jesus is right there with you, and being close to him is more important to you than anything else. He says in Colossians 1:11 that he gives us endurance and patience with joy. I have to tell you, I don't like that answer, because there are plenty of times that I don't feel his peace and joy. And I have to ask myself, what am I really going after right now? Who am I really going after? But if Jesus is your end goal, peace, patience, endurance, joy. He says in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. He says, think this way, not holding on to the past, pressing on toward a deeper relationship with Jesus. This is a sign of maturity as a believer, that no matter what our circumstances are, we press on. in making decisions, instead of asking myself, how do I feel about this? I ask myself, does this bring me closer to Jesus? I was talking with a young woman in counseling, and she was talking about some things that she was doing that were probably not wise and certainly not biblical. And I asked her, so how do you know what's too far? And she said, that's part of my problem. I just don't know. And I said, okay, let's plug back into this situation and let me ask you this. If you were seeking to honor God, how does that change your answer? And she said, well, I wouldn't have done any of that. It really does clear it up for us. Is Jesus your end goal? Does this bring me closer to him? Is my end goal to feel better about myself or feel good in the moment? Or is my end goal to find my significance in Jesus and to honor him? He says, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. God will reveal, that word means that he'll uncover it, he'll unveil it. How many times have you read the same scripture over and over again and all of a sudden something just, you see something in it that you had never seen before? Because God is always revealing himself to us. He says, only let us hold true to what we've already attained. You are in this race. You are, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in the race. But a lot of times, we feel like, I'm just too weak to run right now. If you're too weak to run, that's okay, walk. If you're too weak to walk, crawl. Stay in the race. Stay in, press on. God will show you when you're ready to get up and run. But until then, just don't stop going. Keep going with him. Hold true to what you have attained. Don't use lack of maturity as a believer as an excuse to try to sit on the sidelines and get out of the race. God will reveal it. He'll unveil it to you, and it will be worth it. About 6 years ago, my brother, Jeff, he had been diagnosed with cancer before that, but he wanted, kind of on his bucket list, he wanted to be able to do a triathlon with my other brother, JD, and I. My other brother, JD, you think I'm psycho when I say I was a runner. He is psycho. He has done many, many Ironman triathlons, and he's 6 years older than me, so he just turned 58. It blows my mind. But Jeff wanted to be able to do a triathlon before he went to be with Jesus. And so we made plans. He lived in Tennessee, so we made plans to go and be with Jeff and do this race together. But when we got there, and we knew beforehand that he just really wasn't strong enough to do the race. But JD and I decided that we would go and we would do it in his honor. And Jeff, so the way a triathlon works is you have this transition spot. So I went and I did the swimming, and then I got to the transition to get onto the bike, and Jeff was right there, and he was like, Jonna, you've got this. You can do this. You go, girl. And then I did the bike, and let me tell you, the hills in Tennessee are not quite like the prairie land in Illinois, so it was hard. And then I got back in from the bike part of the race and transitioned to the run, and Jeff was right there, and he's like, Jonna, you've got this. I'm so proud of you. You can do this. And then it's called Storm the Fort. That was the name of the triathlon, because you were running to the end of a fort. And that fort seemed like, it was the last mile and a half, it seemed like you were just going straight up. I'm sure that it was on an incline more like this, but it felt like this. And I was dying. And so but I got to the last part of the race, and there was Jeff. And he came and he met me probably about 50 yards before I got across the finish line. And he ran with me. And he said, Jonna, you've got this. we'll do it together. You've got this. And I ran in and my family was waiting. My brother, other brother had already finished. And they were already waiting. And I ran in and Jeff threw his arms around me and my family. They didn't care that I was sweating. And they threw and they said, "You did it. Great job." And I just want you to know that is nothing compared to the day that we get to press on and run across that finish line and see Jesus. And the cool thing about him is he doesn't just meet us at the transitions. He is with us every step of the way. When we feel like we can't do it, he is there to give us strength. In fact, he doesn't ever expect us to get up and do it on our own. Press on. He is worth it. And if you're not sure, step closer to him. And lastly, set your mind on your Savior and remember that you are a citizen of heaven. Forget what lies behind, but remember where you're going. He says in verse 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Join in imitating me. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says it this way, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And in Galatians 1:8, he makes it clear, "Only as I am of Christ." If anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, even if it's me, let him be accursed. Why is he saying this? Because our default is to drift away from the Lord. Our default is to try to rejoice in our circumstances. Our default is to try to put confidence in the flesh. Our default is to drift away from the Lord. We must be intentional. And part of that is God's gift to us of giving us other people who love the Lord, who we can look to as our example as they follow Christ faithfully. He says in verse 18, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Paul says, I tell you this with tears, this grieved Paul, that people weren't following after Jesus. And these aren't necessarily obvious enemies. He's probably thinking of particular people who he loves that have decided to walk away from God. And you can't always tell by the way they act. They can still be in the church. The question is not what do they look on the outside. The question is where their motivation comes from. It said their God is their belly, whatever makes them feel good. They glory, they find their significance in their shame. They find their value in the things that are against God. With their minds set on earthly things, things that are about my rights, my concerns, my kingdom, confidence in my flesh. 1 Peter 2:11 says that these things are things that wage war against our soul. And Titus 2:12 said that these things are things that the world embraces, but they go against God. It is so easy to be caught up into things that the world embraces. We're taught to embrace those things, but they go against God. He says, watch out for these people. There are many who are in the church but doing this. They're about things that are what looks good, feels good, and shows them off. And I just want you to think, when the serpent deceived Eve in Genesis chapter 3, do you think he went to her and said, "Hey, just so you know, my goal here is to destroy you. I really want you to suffer, but let me tell you about this fruit." He didn't do that. He deceived her. So we have to watch out for those who are trying to deceive, who are motivated by the things of this earth, and know the difference. How do we do that? Through God's word. These are people that will answer no to these five questions. They may have a Sunday school answer of yes, but they live out no. These are the five questions. Is God good? They would say no. Even if their words say yes, their lives say no. Will God keep his promises? They think that God breaks them. Is God in control? I mean, come on, look around at what's going on in our world. Is God really in control? Is God powerful enough? Does God care about me? These are people who would say no. Is God good? Will God keep his promises? Is God in control? Is God powerful enough? Does God care about me? The bottom line is, you may be saying no to some of those questions too. I know I've said no many times. But the answer is not then to move away from God. The answer is to move closer. Lord, your word says that you are good, that you do keep your promises, that you are in control, that you are powerful enough, and that you do care about me. But my feelings say something else. But God's word is true. So Lord, change my heart. Step closer to him so he can show you what's true and so that you can know that these answers are yes in him. Paul goes on and he says, I want you to remember this. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. That word means our homeland. Our homeland is in heaven. As Christy said a few weeks ago, and as Stacy reminded us last week, these were Roman citizens living in a Greek city. They understood about a homeland, of a citizenship belonging somewhere else. But what about ours? In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, it says that he, speaking of the Father, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We were citizens of the domain of darkness. Not a place I'd like to be. But we are now citizens of the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are citizens of heaven who live in the world. I am not first an American with the Constitution as my hope. I am first a Christian, a citizen of heaven with God's word as my hope. And from my homeland, my Savior is coming. We await a Savior who rescues us from destruction. Those who walk as enemies of Christ face destruction, as it says in verse 19. But he rescues us from it. He pulls us out and he rescues us to transformation of our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Now, we may try to transform this lowly body to be glorious here on this earth, both physically and spiritually, muscling it ourselves. But he's talking about something so much greater. He is going to transform our lowly bodies, this body that Jesus took on so that he could come and give himself for us, that Romans 7 calls the body of death. 1 Peter calls it perishable. And we learn in books like Colossians and Ephesians that there is still room in this body of death, this lowly body, for earthly things to dwell. The things that the people whose end is destruction, they're setting their minds on those things. We're not setting our minds on those things, but they're still there. But he's transforming us to be like his glorious body, as Jesus is now, full of life, abundant life, eternal life, imperishable, completely holy, with no room for things like anxiety, Our glorious body will never feel anxious. Our glorious body will never know worry or bitterness or hopelessness. He is transforming all of that to be like him, to be completely free of that. Now, I started out by saying runners are psycho, and I still call myself a psycho. My husband said, yes, you are psycho. And I said, but Tim, I can't run anymore. See, the bottom line is, I did put all my confidence in the flesh to the point where I ran my body so hard that my ankles still every single day are in pain. And I can't go barefoot because my ankles are constantly in pain. I can't run anymore because I put confidence in the flesh. But God in his grace and his mercy said, that's okay. Because someday, I'm going to run into the arms of Jesus. And nothing's going to stop me from running there. I want to end with this from 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must, not might, must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on the immortality. When this happens, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is no longer my enemy. Death becomes my servant that ushers me into the presence of my God. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God gives us the victory. We don't have to go on those weights and measures to try to figure it out. We have Jesus, and because of that, he gives us the victory. Therefore, my beloved sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Knowing that anything you face now, good or bad, is worth nothing compared to knowing Jesus, who has made you his own. Press on toward the goal and hold true to what you've attained. Set your mind on your Savior. Forget what lies behind. Remember what you're looking forward to. And run across the finish line. Fall at the feet of Jesus. With tears streaming down your face, not out of sadness, but with joy as you get to say in his presence, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord, to the praise of and the glory of God, my Father, and you have made me your own. Press on to Christ, our goal. Let's pray.